talked about, what did we talk about last week? Someone that was here, what did we talk about last week? Or what was spoken about last week? Dante. Absolutely. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. We talked about safeguarding our destiny and the direction, and we talked about Lot. We looked specifically at Lot, the choices that Lot had, the choices that Lot made, and where Lot ended up because of his choices, right? So that's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to look at another story in the Old Testament, and this is in the beginning of Exodus is where these stories are taken. And, well, obviously, you know, for some of us that have been reading through it, Seth was talking about the plagues, and so we're still in the beginning of Exodus here, talking about the Israelites. And in this story here, the Israelites had been slaves for 400 years at this point. And Pharaoh was having an issue with how fast they were growing, how fast they were multiplying. This is my interpretation. It doesn't say this, but I just think Pharaoh was feeling threatened here in chapter 1 of Exodus. And I'm not going to do much Bible reading. We're just going to look at the story and get some points out of it. But Pharaoh was having an issue. I think he felt threatened. And so he's like, all right, I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to make a choice. And so I'm going to start killing all the baby boys that are being born. In chapter 1, if you read it, that's what happens. He wanted to kill all the baby boys. And so he gets this idea, all right, I'm going to tell the midwives to, when the babies are born, to kill them. Well, the midwives didn't obey. If you look at it in the verse, I think it's 18 or 19 there in chapter 1, the midwives didn't obey it. They kept, you know, they knew how important life is. And it's very possible the midwives had relations and, you know, relationships, maybe even family, that they were helping, ladies give birth to. And they weren't going to kill the baby boys like Pharaoh had commanded them. And so Pharaoh gets this idea, all right, that's not working. In verse 22 of chapter 1, he commanded everyone saying, all right, every son that is born, we're going to cast into the river. Which that would be a very difficult moment for people, knowing that if you have a boy that's born, you're going to have to cast, it's going to be cast into the river. But that was what Pharaoh was demanding at that time. So I can't, the fear and the anxiety and everything else that was going on at that moment, I think would have been very difficult to know that as parents, you're going to have a baby, and if it's a boy, we're going to have to throw it into the river. And that's what happened in chapter 2. It doesn't say it mentioned the parents' names here at this point, but the dad was Jochebed and the mom was Amram. And so they're having a child right at this time. And Amram gives birth, and it's a little boy. And she knows full well what she's supposed to do with it, but she doesn't. And somehow the Bible says she hid him for 3 months, which would have been difficult. I don't know how all they did it, but she did it. It said she hid him for 3 months. And then she had to make another choice. What's she going to do with her baby boy? It's now 3 months old. Do you know? What'd she do with it? You're exactly right. What she did, it says she got some bulrushes, and she got some slime, and she got some pitch, the Bible says. And she made a little basket. And after she made this little basket, she got her little baby boy, 3 month baby boy, 3 month old, put him in this basket, set him in the river, didn't know if she would ever see him again. It'd be difficult. We know the story. She put him in the river. It doesn't say how long he floated, how far he floated, till Pharaoh's daughter came, found the basket, opened it up, fell in love with this little guy, and his sister Miriam came running up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Hey, do you need someone to take care of the baby?" She said, "Yes, absolutely." And Moses went back to his mom for a little bit, or a little while, I don't know how long, until he went back into Pharaoh's house. In verse 10, it says, "The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter because he was her son. And then she called his name Moses because I drew him out of the water." So, Moses grew up. We're going to speed up here a little bit. Moses grew up in a good, probably a good situation, all right? Pharaoh, he grew up in Pharaoh's house. So he probably had the things, he probably had quite a bit of things. Probably had a nice bedroom, probably had nice clothes, probably got good food. Most likely very good education. And so Moses grew up probably well-to-do. And then we get into verse, I'm sure he was probably very well cared for. In verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, there's a lot happens in chapter 2. "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown," it doesn't say how old he was, but he was grown, "he went out to his brethren, he looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way, he looked that way, and when no one was there, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand," which is a problem. He didn't think anyone was watching. You read the story. I think it's the next verse. Yeah, verse 13. "He went out the second day. Behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to them who did wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' Then they said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared this thing and said, 'Surely this is known.'" The Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." He had just murdered the day before. He thought he was good. He thought he covered it up by hiding him in the sand. The very next day, he learns that people already knew this, and he's afraid, and rightly so. And then the next verse, I think it's in chapter verse 14 or 15, "Pharaoh heard of this, and he sought to kill Moses." Now Moses is on the hook, and he knows Pharaoh, who has authority, is looking to kill him. And so Moses takes off. Verse 16, the priest of Midian. Okay, in verse 15 it says, he fled. He's taken off. He's running. "He came and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Now verse 16 says, "The priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to this well to draw water. They filled the troughs with their father's. They came and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them, and he watered their flock. When they came back to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that you've come back so soon?' They said, 'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds.'" So here he really helped them out. "And he drew enough of water for us and for the flock. And he said to his daughters, 'Where is he?'" This was Reuel had said this. He said, "Where is this guy at?" And he said, "Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and this man gave him Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. Verse 22, she bore him a son. They called his name Gershom, for he said, "I've been a stranger in the land." Verse 23, "Now it happened in the process of that time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and he cried out, and their cry came to God because of their bondage. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged him." Now, so we have Moses. A lot happened there in chapter 2, right? He grew up in Pharaoh's house, and then he killed a guy, and then he was on the hook, and then he fled. Then he helped out these seven sisters and ended up back at their father's house. Their father, Reuel, gave him a daughter, and then they had a son. And so a lot happened here, and now we're getting into chapter 3. But before we get into chapter 3, notice verse 23. It says, "It happened in the process of the time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abram." Now, remember, the Israelites had been slaves for 400 years. That's a long time. And it says, they cried to God, and God remembered them. And God remembered his covenant. When God says something, it's going to happen. It may appear to us like God forgot what he said he's going to do. But if God said he's going to do it, it's going to happen. It may just be not in the timing that we think it's supposed to happen. And so here, for 400 years, the Israelites were slaves. And then God remembered his promise. It's like, all right, and I need to do something about my promise. I'm going to fulfill my promise. So that's how we're coming into chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So now here we have Moses being a shepherd, okay? What a life. I mean, he grew up in Pharaoh's house, had probably a lot of good things going for him, and now he's ending up as a shepherd. I mean, what a job. Out in the back, it says in the back of the mountain in a desert, he's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. I mean, like, what happened that all of a sudden now he's just this lowly shepherd man? I'm going to use a man because he wasn't a boy here anymore. He was at least 40 years old. And so he's out here in the mundane taking care of sheep. And I want to just call this little section the miraculous of the mundane, because he was taking care of sheep. Back in the desert, verse 1, it says, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the sheep. And so, this is just another day for Moses. I don't know what day of the week it was. I don't think there was anything special happening up until this point, but it was just probably another ordinary day. He's out there taking care of sheep in the desert. Now, this isn't the only time in Scripture that God shows up to people during the mundane or during the normal. Right? If we look at Luke chapter 2, there were shepherds doing their normal job. Being shepherds, just going through their routine. All right, Maverick.
You want it back?
Whoops, I didn't quite push it as hard as you did. They were taking care of their sheep. Nothing extraordinary is happening until the Lord shows up. A whole host of angels show up at night and they start speaking to these shepherds. They weren't at church. They were out just doing their job. Joseph was in prison when God brought him out of it. Gideon was in a basement threshing wheat when God spoke to him. The disciples, they were fishing. They were at work when Jesus showed up to them and he says, hey, follow me. And they did. Saul, who was later called Paul, was on a journey. He was traveling when God showed up. And so I look at some of these stories, and we'll look at Moses here just a little bit more too. I look at some, there's something common about all these stories that I just told you, is that God showed up in the normal. None of them were at a temple. None of them were at a church on a Sunday morning. None of them were having a prayer time. God simply showed up in their normal activities. Now, I'm not diminishing. I'm not saying God can't show up at revival meetings on a Sunday morning at prayer meeting. He can and he does. But what I want us to be aware of this morning is how often he simply shows up in the normal. Because he does. Billy Graham, I read, he was on a golf course when God came and gave him the call to ministry. Mother Teresa had a life-changing moment on a train. I read that she was on a train from Calcutta to somewhere in the Himalayan mountains.
where God spoke to her on that train ride. I clearly remember for myself back in, I think it was 03, coming back from Thailand. I was by myself. I got delayed out of Bangkok. I got delayed in Bangkok. And so I had to overnight in Taipei by myself. The Lord very clearly spoke to me through Habakkuk that night as I was reading the Word of God. The normal. And God speaks. That's what happened here in Moses. Anyway, let's check it out. Let's go a little faster and a little further here. And talking about Moses. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside. I'm going to see this great sight, why the bush isn't burning. So Moses is out in the middle in the desert taking care of sheep, and this bush is burning. I don't know how common that was. May have been common, may not have been. But Moses sees this bush, and so he gets his, you know, fire extinguisher out, and he's going to fire extinguish the bush. Actually, it's not what it says he does, but I don't know if he was going to try to, you know, put the fire out. Somehow God got his attention, because it says that Moses stopped, and he went over, and he checked out this bush. It was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. There was fire, but the bush was still wasn't burning. I mean, wasn't being consumed. It was burning, obviously. And so God got his attention. Now, Moses could have just said, there's a burning bush. Hallelujah. You know, that's another thing to write in my journal for today. I saw a burning bush. And he could have just kept going. He could have done that. But no, it says he stopped and he went to check out the burning bush. He could have missed an opportunity if he wouldn't have stopped and checked out the burning bush. He's taking care of sheep. That's why he's doing, that's his job. He's supposed to be taking care of sheep. But do me and you ever miss opportunities because we think we're supposed to be doing our job and we have an opportunity? God is trying to get our attention and we simply miss it. Moses stopped and he went and he said, hey, what's going on? I think there's times in our lives where God does something in the normal that he wants to get our attention. And it's important for us to stop and say, all right, God, what's going on here? There's a little something different going on. And as he got closer, as he got to the bush, there's a voice came from the bush, and it spoke his name. Moses, Moses. Okay, now, this is really something to write in your journal. There's something talking to me from the bush. And obviously we know it was an angel. So it says, Moses, Moses, take off your sandals because the place you're standing is holy ground. So it gives Moses a command. It says, do not draw near this place, but take off your sandals for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And it says Moses hid his face with his hands, probably because he was very possibly afraid. But I believe that he was probably in awe at the presence of God, because that's what was in the bush. The presence of God was there. He was experiencing God's holiness. God is a holy God. We sang several songs this morning talking about the holiness of God. And when I look at this story and I see that Moses, he told Moses to take off your sandals because it's holy ground, which Moses did, I believe. It doesn't say, but I'm sure he did because God kept speaking to him. I want to ask us a question this morning. Do we have sandals that need to be taken off when we come into the presence of God? See, sin and holiness do not mix. God is a holy God. And so I'm looking at this as God in this bush being a holy God. Moses comes up in his human flesh. God says, Moses, you got to take off your sandals because this is holy ground. Maybe you have sandals of pride. Maybe you have sandals of selfishness. There's all kinds of things that can be in our sandals. It can be gossip. It can be any type of sin can be in our sandals. But let's remember, in the presence of God, God is a holy God. Is it possible that we need to take off our sandals when we come into the presence and the awe of God? Never take the presence of God lightly. If there's something in our sandals this morning, what we do with it is we repent of it. It needs to be repented of. So there's two things I want us to learn here this morning. The first thing is that God speaks in the normal. God speaks in the mundane. And number two that I want you to learn this morning is not to take God's presence lightly. He's holy, just to be in all of his presence. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love. Father, I want to thank you that you speak to us as people. You have a plan, you have a purpose for each one of us. And Father, I know that you can speak to us in prayer meetings, in revival meetings, in church services. You do. And Father, I want to thank you for that. But Lord, I look at Scripture and I see far more often, actually I think almost every time in Scripture, when you spoke to people, they were simply gone throughout their normal activities. Father, each one of us here this morning have a sense of normal, or have some sort of normal. Either driving to work is normal for us, even maybe our work, or different things that we do. Summertime, it can be mowing lawn, it can be loading the dishwasher, it can be cooking, it can be cleaning out the garage, it can be driving. Things that we look and say they're normal in our lives. But Father, this morning, we want to be aware that you speak in the normal. And so, Lord, cause us to be aware of when you want to speak to us, that you get our attention, that we would stop like Moses did, and we would walk over to the bush, and we would give you our attention. Father, thank you that you're holy. Lord, forgive us for taking the holy, or making the holiness of God and looking at that lightly. Because you, as a holy God, holiness is important. Holiness is serious. And so, Lord, this morning, as we just come before your presence in all of you, we recognize your holiness. So, Lord, I pray that the rest of our lives, we would recognize more that you're a holy God. And if there's sin, there's things in our lives, in our sandals that need to be taken off and repented of, that we would do it because they don't mix, they don't jive with a holy God, with your holiness. Thank you for what you're doing this morning. We bless you. We praise you. Thank you for the story of Moses and what you did for him. So as we go from here, thank you for what you're going to do this week. God, you're good. We honor you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You guys are dismissed. Thank you so much for coming. Have a great week.